Seems like we're going through a cycle when the Lord is dropping a verse in my mind, and then I just start working on that verse and working on that verse and working on that verse. As we did last week in 1 Corinthians 16:13. And pray that God speaks to you in verse 11 of chapter 13. Paul says these words, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Finally, my brethren, farewell. Be complete. If you have the NIV, you're going to have this verse just a little bit topsy-turvy, because it's going to say something like this: "Finally, my brethren, be perfect. Listen to my appeal." And then he goes from there. I have a real interesting Greek word for you this morning. And after I studied it for a long time, I finally understood what it was saying. The Greek for the word farewell, and it may take you all morning, and don't let me lose you, means goodbye. Can you grasp that? So Paul is telling people goodbye. Not just "I'm leaving Corinth," or "I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this." As Paul was coming to this point in his life, he realized it was going to be over. That Nero would kill him. And so as he's putting together some of his final words, although some people believe there was a third book written to Corinth, we have some suggestions of that, but we don't necessarily have the authenticity of it. That Paul is saying, "I'm leaving." Paul told the people in Timothy, or as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me. And not to me only, but to unto all those who love his appearing." I'm not here to preach about death. I'm here to ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Are you ready, whatever happens, that you can honestly look at this? We understand something. Nobody sitting in here may die. But that trumpet may sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you watching the signs, or are you listening for the trumpet? And so Paul knew that in just a short time, he was going to be with the Lord. And so he had some words to say to the church at Corinth that I want us to look at. In the New King James, it says, "Be complete." In the NIV, it says, "Aim for perfection." Wow. God, are you expecting perfection in me? After all, didn't somebody write, "I'm only human"? Have we come to the place, and are we coming to a place that we don't allow our humanity to be an excuse for not walking in the Spirit, for not living for the Lord, for not selling out. After all, I'm just human. I found something out as being human. I can't live by my five senses all the time. I can't live by taste and touch and smelling and hearing and seeing. There's something beyond that. There's a walk in the Spirit that Paul is encouraging us to strive for. That Greek word perfection is the Greek word teleo. It means maturity. Strive to be mature. Live a life that is walking in the Lord, living in maturity, going forward, not backwards. Living a life led by the Spirit of God. We look at that and we scratch our head. We say, what are you talking about? Before you were born again, you lived by your mind. The Bible talks about there's three areas: the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. People live that way. We walk that way. We did things that way. Because the Bible said we were dead spiritually. But after we come to Christ, we have a new way to live. That's being led by the Spirit of God. It's walking in the Spirit of God. It's living in the Spirit of God. It's denying the flesh, the carnal nature. It's coming to a place where our life now is absolutely directed and led by the Spirit of Almighty God. Paul had some interesting words to Corinth previously. He looked at them and said, you know, when you should have been teachers, you were still babes desiring the milk of the word. Why? Because they were allowing their carnal desires to lead them. Be perfect. I understand somebody, well, you know, I'm not perfect. We understand that. The only one that was, they crucified. But we can be mature. Amen? Amen? We can live this life in maturity. We can walk this life out in maturity. We can have a massive desire for the Word of God, the things of God. And there are times we turn our back on things that are leading us away from that. And we give our lives to the Lord. Absolutely, completely, above anything else. How many of you love Jesus? How many of us love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Then what I'm telling you should click with your spirit. Amen? What I'm telling you should click. It shouldn't be, oh, I don't want to hear that. It should be, wow. Because he loves me and I love him, I want to get closer to him. How many of you men, when you first met your wife and you decided that's a girl for me, now look at me. This is the one I love. How many decide you're going to take a 5-year sabbatical from her? A little bit like the man that was talking to his girlfriend and said, man, I love you. I'd go across the world to see you. I'd buy you anything you need. And if it's not raining, I'll see you tonight. But our life is found in Christ. Everything we have is found in Christ. Our future destiny is found in Christ. Our provision, all we have is found in the Lord. It's not just looking at things and saying, well, the government's going to do some more entitlements and this is going to happen and there's going to be another job program and there's something going on. So I'm just going to wait till everybody in Washington gets their act together and we're going to be okay. That's not it. My life is in Christ. We used to sing, my hope is in Christ. That's where it is. Paul knew that. And Paul knew as he talked to the Corinth, keep in mind, Corinthian church had a few problems. He had a few issues Paul dealt with. But Paul knew their only way of joy and peace and righteousness was through Jesus Christ. And you may look at me and say, well, why are you telling us? Because the same answer is for us. We can have it all together in the world. We can have everything flowing in. We can have all kinds of things going on. But if we're apart from Christ, there's not that what we're looking for. It's empty. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias last night as I came to the church. He had a most amazing story. He talked about the atheist. I think his name was Payne. I'm not sure. Had written a book about atheism. Had written a book that God is not around. There's no God. And in one of the closing of his chapters, he said this. Think about it. He said, I sure wish he was because I miss him. The atheist writing a book as he comes to the final part, the part that may be the clincher, and as he wrote the book, he comes and said, I sure wish he was there because I miss him. There's an emptiness. How can you miss somebody you never met? But something was in him put by God that realized something was lacking. Number two, in the King James, and New King James, it says, be of good comfort. Interesting word. In the NIV, it'll say, listen to my appeal. I check out a few versions to make sure that I connect with what Paul is saying. The word comfort in the Greek is very interesting. It means to call, invite, speak, exhort, admonish, or appeal. The Greek word is parakleo, which has a concept of someone coming alongside to encourage, to exhort, to admonish, or to appeal. Paul has something very important to say, and he's saying, please pay attention to what I'm saying now. Not only goodbye and not only aim for perfection, but he's saying, I have something to tell you. And I'm appealing to you to take what I'm telling you to heart. We are told that less than 15% of Christians spend any time in the Word of God. I'm not talking about nominal churchgoers. I'm talking about Christians. That concerns me. So if that thing is handed down to COC, it would tell us that during the week, most of us don't pick up the Bible. And Paul understood the church at Corinth. He admonished them. He talked to them. He dealt with them about the gifts of the Spirit. He dealt with them about adultery. He dealt with them about all kinds of things. And now he's coming back to them And he's saying, please listen to what I'm telling you. No, we live in a wonderful time to listen to what God is telling us. We live in a wonderful time just to take time and get into the Word of God. I'm reading a book. It's about that thick. It takes two of us to carry it to my office. No. It's about Mrs. Eder. Mrs. Eder, back in the early 1900s, was called by God to do a special work. What was that special work? It was to travel from the east to west coast and preach the gospel with signs and wonders following. And I pick up that book, and if I didn't and hadn't seen some of the things she's talking about, I would say, that can't be true. Almost every service, the blind saw, the deaf heard, cancer was gone, things were going on. It was massive, amazing. She'd go a place for a week and she'd stay 3 months. It's like picking up the book by John G. Lake and reading his life story all over again. And my prayer is, God, do it again. God, do it again. Do it here. Do it at COC. Do it in Sisseton. If not here, it doesn't matter what church. Just do it. It was like when we were in Pensacola down to the revival. One of the speakers stood up and said, might have been Pastor John, but he said, we want to have a community. When people drive into town and they ask, where is a revival? It would be told them, it doesn't matter. You can go to any church you want.
That's right.
It's happening throughout the whole city. So Paul is talking to this group of people and he's saying, please listen. And what did he say? Be of one mind. Church at Corinth, God desires to touch you. God desires to work in your midst. God desires the best for you. But be of one mind. Does it mean we all have to think the same? No. Does it mean that some people just don't get out of the box? No. It means we're focused on God and what He wants to do. We're focused on what God wants to do in a region, and we want to get together with people of like precious faith to be touched by that Spirit of God, and we're all flowing in one direction. Somebody asked Ravi, I listened to a few of his tape on the computer last night. They asked him, what's the difference between churches? What's the difference between a certain denomination and this other group? And he looked at them and said this. He said, one church, the church is the authority. In the other body of believers, the Scripture is the authority. in my life, it's not about CLC. It's about this. What does this say? It's not that we bow our knee to some hierarchy or some pastor or some leader. We bow our knee to the author of the book. And we walk that out. Do you know something? When we accept the Bible as the Word of God, we start becoming into one mind. When we accept what the Word of God says about the Son of God, we become into one mind. And we start seeing what Paul is saying. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And he lays this out. In verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not at only his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How many remember the story of the Tower of Babel? How many remember when they were building the tower to heaven? Genesis. And God looked down and said this. God said this. "Because they're of one mind in unity, nothing can stop them." Anybody know what I'm talking about? God's looking at us today and saying, when my body comes to one mind in me, nothing can hinder it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can destroy it. And we come to a place where we begin to see not just togetherness, not just coming and being together. I've told you before, you can take two cats and you can tie their tails together and you can put them over a clothesline. They're together, but they're sure not in unity. I'm sorry, Judy. Used to be you could take three cats and put them. And so we come to a place where it's just not coming together. It's coming to a place where our focus is the same. Our mind is the same. Our concerns are the same. Our focus is the same. There's a magnified love permeating this place that comes through Jesus Christ. And we're walking it out knowing that God is showing up and he's going to do what he promised. If you believe that, say amen. And I want it. Oh, I want it. You know something? There should never be a place where we say church is normal. Because every Sunday we should be going to a higher level. Every Sunday we should be reaching out for more. Every Sunday we could be saying, "This is the day the Lord hath made specifically for this day. And he has a plan for this night or this day or this time. Let's see what he wants to do Friday night. Let's see what he wants to do Wednesday night, next Sunday morning, whether it's here or at the park. Let's see what God is doing. Come expecting. Come expecting." And so he says, be of one mind. Then he says something very interesting. He says, live in peace. Peace is just not the absence of dissent. Peace is not just tolerating something without saying anything. Peace has a very, very, very important part of our lives. It's shalom in the Greek, Irene in the, I mean shalom in the Hebrew and Irene in the Greek. Something very important. It can mean I'm not at war with anybody. I don't have dissension with anybody. I'm not hostile against anybody. It can mean that. Same words. But I believe as I look at this, I don't want to read this to you because I wrote it down out of the Greek. Shalom, say shalom.
Shalom.
Means wholeness, completeness, tranquility in soul, calm, unaffected by outward circumstances. Prosperity. Are we complete? Are we whole? Nothing missing, nothing broken? Tranquility in soul? Is your mind at calm? Unaffected by outward circumstances? How many of you were under the circumstances this week? How'd you get there? Irene in the Greek means all that too, but it means this, which is very important. It means rule of order in the place of chaos, being whole, complete, and then it adds this to it, poised for blessing. Ooh. How many of you are positioned for blessing? How many of you have come to a place, I'm not going to be in turmoil, I'm not going to be this, I'm not going to be that, I'm just going to go through it, whatever happens, I'm going to make it. That's not what God's saying. God's saying that word that I gave you means that you are in a position or you have been poised for Him to bless you. In the darkest time of your life, God is still there to bless you. Because we have come to a place of being whole and complete and tranquil and calm and peaceful in Him. And He is in a position to bless you. Everything doesn't go always the way we want, but we can always be in a place poised for God to work it out. I dropped Judy off at the church and drove home and was unloading some stuff from the car yesterday afternoon and get a phone call that could have just bring panic. Nothing about me, but just something, some people that I'm very well acquainted with. Sat out in that 90 degree, or stood out in that 90 degree weather for about a half hour on the phone. I walked in the house, I was just totally soaked. I'd changed my shirt, but I thought, God, only You can do it. Only You. And every once in a while you get those phone calls. But I came to church last night and prayed in my office as I was praying and reading. All of a sudden it left. Just, I thought, okay, God. I'm believing to get another call saying it's all worked out. Poised for blessing. Not in panic. And there are things that every one of us go through all week that Satan has meant to bring you down. God has meant to bring you up. And we begin to walk that out. Because Satan understands most of the time how we used to react to things. He understands that something with your children or something with this or something with that will bring you to a place of panic and you won't focus on God. You'll focus on the situation like all of us do. And it'll come to a place where you'll look at it and it's just like Pavlov's experience with the dog. He'd push a button and the dog would come. He'd put up the glass and the dog would still try to get to the food. All the stuff going on. Satan thinks he can push your button and bring panic and anger and hurt and tears. And you're just all of a sudden out of sorts. But the time comes, we walk in the peace of God. We look at what the devil's doing. And we just a little bit like Martin Luther, oh, it's just you again. Because there's peace in Christ. And we don't have to come to a place of panic. We don't have to come to a place of panic. Because we're poised for blessing. And Paul says this as we close. Back in 2 Corinthians 13. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What's that talking about? Who's the author of love and peace? God is. And as you walk this life out, the God of love and the God of peace is walking it out with you. Look at me for a minute. You have done nothing, and you can do nothing that will keep God from loving you. You say, but you don't know what I've done. The one that loves you does. And you don't know what happened to me. The one who loves you does. You don't know where I've been and what I've been through. The one who loves you does. And you say, well, if you knew what I did, you'd be mad at me. I'm not God. And maybe wouldn't be mad at you. Maybe he'd feel sorry for you. And you say, well, you're just too simple with that. No, he is. You know, you might not want to hear this. But God loved Adolf Hitler or bin Laden. He loved him. He probably didn't change their destiny and couldn't change their destiny because of their choices, but he loved them. And so there comes a time in your walk with God that you have to understand. We have to accept that God is the one who made the way for you to be forgiven of all you've done, of all you were. If he would have hated us, why would he do that? It's kind of amazing when I think of it. There was a point in time when Jesus absolutely looked at the will of his Father and the need of humankind and laid aside his will. Because how many remember he prayed, Father, if there be some other way, I don't want to go to the cross. How many understand that? And did what he had to do. Because he was submissive to the Father and he saw what we were or what mankind was. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the God of love and of peace simple way to describe peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. The God who has nothing missing and nothing broken is with you. What does that mean? It means he's there to love you and give you peace in every situation. How many have ever tried to go through something very difficult alone? Just relying on what you knew, what you thought? God said, wait a minute, time out. Come to me. All you who labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find what? Rest for your minds, your souls. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful opportunity in America to demonstrate love and peace right now. As you walk the streets of your town, as you go to work, as you travel, whatever you're doing. Demonstrate Jesus. And as we demonstrate him, it just gets better in us. Because we are poised for that blessing. We are striving for that maturity. We're walking this out in the name of the Lord. Amen?